Matthew 12:33-37. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good. The evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned.
Yeah, I believe that it's an understatement whenever I say that our nation is caught in a tug of war. A tug of war between guns and no guns. Between our protection of our freedoms or our protection of our kids. Some say we can do both. Some say it's either or. If you love people, you're not going to carry guns. If you are going to stop the killings, you've got to stop the guns. But no, we need our freedoms. So we're back and forth. The Second Amendment's come. Probably most of us didn't know what the Second Amendment was until this controversy came up. And with the recent shootings, the mass shootings with Sandy Hook, Columbine, Lancaster County, PA, back in 96, or 2006 rather, all those have said and reminded us that something has to be done. We've got to get the guns out of the hands of the people. Because guns are killing the people. And we've got to stop it. Since 1996, when some records began to be started to be kept on mass killings, there have been 77 throughout the world. Most of those have been in our own states, in the United States. And most of those have been within the schools. And so you can see why there is that controversy, in case you didn't know. I think most of us are very up on that because we hear it all the time. And so the cry has been, we've got to pass some laws. We've got to ban guns. Or now some people are saying, no, you've got to ban the gun bans. And is laws going to change it? Can you legislate morality? Can you legislate guns and how the guns are used? Is that the answer? Back in the 1800s, there was quite a move to remove alcohol from our society, mainly led by women, because they saw what it was doing to their homes. It was wrecking them. And up until 1919, when prohibition, which was the 18th Amendment, for those of you that are historians, you know that, was passed, it says no more sale, manufacture, or transportation of alcohol. You can make it in your own home, but you cannot sell it, you cannot transport it, you cannot manufacture it for sale. The alcohol consumption dropped. It's almost cut in half. Cirrhosis of the liver incidents, they went way down too. Because you're not drinking alcohol, most of the time you're not going to get cirrhosis of the liver. Now that does not mean that you get cirrhosis of the liver that you're necessarily an alcoholic. I know I've visited a lot of people in the hospital and they get cirrhosis of the liver. They say, but I don't drink. You know, because we make that connection, we know that. So it dropped. But in the first year after the 18th Amendment went into effect, the crime rate rose 24%. And then the first year after that was enacted. Also, crime brought wealth to those that went ahead and broke the law and sold the alcohol, because people wanted the alcohol. No matter what they did, they were going to get it. There were 10,000 speakeasies in the Chicago area alone that began. Speakeasy was simply a fancy name for a saloon, but it was hidden. And all of us who have watched anything out of the 20s, We know what those are. They're just simply the forerunner of the nightclubs. Also, the consumption of alcohol among women increased, which is rather interesting. It's ironic that it was the women that fought the use of alcohol, but after it was banned, more women began to drink it after prohibition started than before, because you see, most of the time before prohibition, alcohol was served in the saloons. It was disrespectful for a woman to go into a saloon. After prohibition started, the speakeasies started. They became popular. And it was very respectful and very popular for a woman to go into the speakeasies. They wouldn't go into the saloons, but they would go into the speakeasies, so their alcohol consumption among women began to increase. So certain things were controlled, but crime got out of control. The mafia got its start in the 20s. And they got their wealth primarily from the sale of alcohol. Famous people in our United States, some of our leaders' families, got their start during prohibition, gained their wealth during prohibition. And I say that to say this, that passing a law is not going to necessarily change the situation in a nation. As a matter of fact, it's going to go underground and it's going to get just worse. That's not the problem, and that's not the answer. Part of the answer, yes, but it is not the complete answer. Robert Winthrop, who was the Speaker of the House in 1840, made a very astute observation. He said, men, in a word, must necessarily be controlled by a power within them or by a power without them, either by the word of God or by the strong arm of man, either by the Bible or by the bayonet. And most of the time, we go for the externals. We go for the bayonet. We go for the strong man. We go for the outer control. Because that's something we feel we can control others by. Because we know one or the other is going to control us. And so we think through prohibition, through the strong arm of the law, we're going to control the sale of alcohol and the use of alcohol. It increased. After a while, after people found out how to get around the law, because the law was not the answer. It helped, but it was not the answer. And I think we can learn a lot by contrasting the old and the new laws, the old and the New Testament, the old and new covenant. We studied Wednesday night, we've been studying 2 Corinthians, and a few weeks ago we looked at 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, in which there is that contrast. In verse 6 it says, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant, not of the letter, not of that which was written on stone, that which can be seen, that which is visible, that which is external, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. It's not, the emphasis on the old law was on the letter, on the new, it's on the Spirit. Three verses prior to verse 6 he says in verse 3, being manifest or demonstrated that you are a letter of Christ cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of the human heart. So you see the contrast between the old and the new is the letter that's written on stone or the letter that's written in the heart. Over in the book of Hebrews, Paul also wrote, as he is comparing the old and the new, which primarily the book of Hebrews is that, especially Hebrews chapter 8, 9, 10, but in the 8th chapter, he says in verse 6 beginning, but now he, that is Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry, by as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which has been enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion sought for a second. For finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will effect a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, here's quoted from Jeremiah 31, and Jeremiah wrote about 600 years before Christ. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand. In other words, it's going to be a different covenant to lead them out of the land of Egypt. But they did not continue my covenant. Now, I did not care for them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach every one his fellow citizen, and every one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Paul says they're not going to have to be taught, as he quotes Jeremiah. to love the Lord, but he said because they already love him, because it's in the heart. It's not going to have to be external because it's already internal. I'm going to write my law not on stones, but I'm going to write it on their hearts. I'm going to write it on their minds. As we go to Jesus' teaching, especially in Matthew chapter 5, which is the opening chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. And as he makes the contrast again, you'll notice that he internalizes as opposed to externalizing the message. In the 5th chapter, verse 20 and 21, or 21 and 22 rather, he says, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder. Whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go to the fiery hell." Note the contrast between the internal, the external, between the heart and what the heart produces. On down in verse 27 and 28, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has committed all adultery with her already in his heart." External, internal. On down, verse 33. "Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord.' But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of his great king." You get the gist. And he goes on down in verse 38 through 42. And again, he says, "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth.' But I say to you, do not resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other also." And you can go on down through and see again the contrast between the external and the internal, between the letter and the spirit, between what's on the outside and what's on the inside, what's in the heart. Jesus internalizes his message. Moses' law was an external law. It was a law of compliance. It was a law that regulated the actions. Jesus' covenant regulates the heart. We read a few minutes ago in Matthew, the 12th chapter, verse 30 through 37. In verse 34 in particular, he says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." You see, over and over and over again, as Jesus is supplying us the answer to our problems, he does not deal with the externals. He does not deal with a written law. Although he gives us that to help us see what he really wants us to do, to help us see what we need to put in our hearts, but the emphasis is on changing of the heart. As we see, it's a change of heart that leads to a change of action, which is what we call repentance. And Jesus says, unless you do repent, you're all going to likewise perish. Unless you repent, unless you change the mind, unless you change your way of thinking. And he told us how to think by giving us his covenant, by giving us the new law, by giving us the New Testament. He tells us what to think. He tells us what to put in our hearts. He tells us what to ingest. He tells us what to replace that which he is taking away from us with. He said, yeah, I'm taking away this code of laws, I'm taking away this handwriting of ordinances that is against you, as Paul describes in Colossians 2, verse 14, but I'm going to give you something better. You've been controlled by externals, but I'm going to control you by internals. The kingdom of God does not come with observation. The kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is not visible. It's invisible, because the kingdom of God is in the hearts, because the kingdom of God is simply the rule of God. The rule of God in the old law was external through earthly kings. The kingdom of God in the New Testament is internal through Christ the King. And when he controls us, then everything else is controlled. It's internalized, not externalized. It's the contrast between what we call godly sorrow and worldly sorrow, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 7 through 11. Worldly sorrow is that which we feel because we have been found out. We've been discovered. We've been caught. Godly sorrow is that sorrow that we feel because we have hurt God. Godly sorrow comes from the heart. Worldly sorrow comes from outside controls. And worldly sorrow only lasts as long as a person can find another way to do it, another way to justify it, or another way to do it where they won't get caught. Prohibition. Good case in point. Prohibition could not be effective because people were controlled not from the inside but from the outside, and as soon as they could find a way around that outside law, they observed it and the crime increased. Instead of changing the heart, the law was made to try to change it, and it did not work. So internal compliance is opposed to external compliance. So the real problem, folks, is not guns. It's not alcohol. It's not drugs. That's not the real problem. The real problem is not the sex trade. It's not pornography. It's not abortion. Those are only the symptoms. They're demonstration that something is wrong inside where the real problem lies, and that's in the heart. Again, the problem is not with guns. The problem is with the heart of the person that owns the gun. When we change the heart, we change the person. And when we are constantly programming ourselves with vulgarity, with profanities, with violence, with nudity, with pornography, when we are constantly feeding our minds with that, feeding our hearts with that, then what do you think we're going to do? If you pollute the heart, you're going to pollute the world around you. If you clean up the heart, you're going to clean up the world around you. The only way a person is going to change is not through changing from the outside in. They've got to change from the inside out. And when Jesus gets into the heart of the person is going to change, and not until. They may change for a while, but as soon as they can find a way to get around that external control, they can find a way to justify doing what they had previously done, they're going to do it because the heart has not been changed. They have only gone through a change that's called, been promoted by worldly sorrow and not by godly sorrow. They're sorry because they've gotten caught, not sorry because they've been hurting God. So, folks, the problem is not with guns. We've often heard in defense of the guns, I don't own a gun. Never did. My grandfather, and I think this is why I don't, one of the reasons I don't. My grandfather had a shotgun, always loaded, in his bedroom. And we were taught as kids, you never go near that shotgun. We'd go look at it, oh man, we'd want to touch that thing. Oh, we wanted to touch that gun. It's like the forbidden apple. If mom and dad would have said you can go play with a gun, we probably wouldn't want to play with it. But that was off limits. You did not touch grandpa's gun. One night during the night, nobody touched grandpa's gun. But the gun fell over. And my grandpa's ceiling was remodeled. You get my drift. When I was about 18 years old, I had two friends who were playing with a gun. And they shot and killed their brother. The gun was not loaded. My brother, who was 16 years old, target practicing, saw something move, thought it was a rabbit. He shot it, shot twice, went over as a 14-year-old boy. He killed him. And that haunts my brother to this day. And that's been 41 years ago. No, now it's 43 years ago. I'm not saying that if you own a gun, that's going to happen, but I'm just saying, I'm explaining why I don't. I've seen too many people hurt and injured with them because a lot of people don't know how to control them and how to use them. A lot of you do. A lot of you are marksmen. You're very good with them. And I don't fault you for that. So the problem is not with the gun. It's with the person that's using the gun, because the person using the gun's heart is not where it ought to be. You change the heart of the individual, you change the control of the gun. And that's true with anything. I don't care what it is. You change the individual, you're going to change the world around that individual. So I think we're missing the mark. We're missing the point. We're going out and we're trying to... And I'm not opposed to laws. We need them because there's a lot of people that don't know how to do that. But to me, that's putting a Band-Aid on cancer. Yes, make laws. We need them. We need them badly because we need to control those that, as Paul said in Romans 13, the laws that God has set up are not for the people that are serving God, but for the people that are breaking the laws. So we do need those for the criminals. We do need those. Don't get me wrong in that. But let's don't stop there. Let's work on changing the hearts. And then the laws will take care of themselves. So to change the world, you've got to change the hearts. I said a few weeks ago in a Wednesday night class that all you have to do to go to heaven is to love God. And I stand by that. That all you have to do to go to be with God is to love Him. And really you need no other controls other than that. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He also said in 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God. You want to demonstrate the love of God? Demonstrate that you love God? That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. For an individual that loves God, what God tells us to do is not a burden, it's not grievous, it's not something we dread. It's not something we even view as a duty. It's something we simply do because we love Him and we don't want to hurt Him. And He tells us, this is how you can walk so you don't hurt me. This is what I want you to do. And when an individual loves God, that's what they want to do. And so if an individual loves God, they're going to go to heaven. I'm not saying just this emotional love, but I'm saying this deep internal love that says, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do that. So all you have to do to go to heaven is to love Him. Because when you love Him, you're going to search His Word to find out how He wants you to live and what He wants you to do. And when you love Him, you're going to do those things without question. That's changing the heart. As a result, you change the individual. So how do we instill that type of love and respect in ourselves and especially in our children? First of all, make it visible. Demonstrate to them that you really mean this. God means everything to you. And as they see that, you're gradually programming their lives that God controls you. You cannot lead a person, especially your children, where you're not going yourself. Don't expect your child to abide by the laws if you refuse to abide by the laws. Don't expect your children to be truthful with you if you're not truthful with other people. Don't expect your children to choose property and watching TVs and playing video games or use of anything else if you make the wrong choices. You cannot lead where you're not going. Make that trip visible if you're going to instill that in your hearts as your children. Tell the stories to your children. Tell the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Tell the stories of Moses. Tell the stories of Joseph and Daniel with all their flaws. Tell the story of Jesus. Instill that in their lives and in their hearts. One of my fondest memories I have as a child, when I was 2 and 3 years old, I can remember very, very well my hanging on my mother's almost dress tail. Because my mother loved to tell me stories. And she would tell me stories by the hours. So patient. I'd ask for another one. She'd tell me another one. And most of those stories were from the Bible. And a lot of people say, well, why do you have a strong faith? I have a strong faith because somebody cared enough for me when I was a little child to say, Everett, these are God's people. These are how God's people function. Yeah, they made mistakes, but they got back up. Yes, this is what God wanted them to do. Tell your children the stories. It takes a little bit of time, but it pays great dividends. Expose them to learning opportunities. Bring them to Bible class. Get up an hour early on Sunday morning and bring them to Bible class. Bring them to Bible class on Wednesday evening. Yes, it's hard. Yes, it's difficult, but the sacrifice is worth it. You're not just planning for that day, you're planning for their future. Expose them to those opportunities. Encourage them to go to church camps. Encourage them to go to the retreats and youth rallies and be with other kids, the lock-ins. Every time they have an opportunity to be with other Christians, encourage that and make it possible for them to be there. Arrange your schedule so they can be there. Arrange your vacation so they can be there. And show them that's important so they'll make those life choices as they get older. Emphasize the spiritual over the physical. That the spiritual, seeking God first in His kingdom, His rule, is the most important thing. By the way you live, by the way you talk, by how you spend your money, how you spend your time, show them that's the most important thing in your life. And demonstrate a respectful trust in God, even when you don't understand what God's doing. That we're going to get through this. That we believe seriously that God works together all things for good, love them that love Him and are called according to His purpose. We believe that He's greater than the one that's in the world. We know that. We're going to get through this. We know, we understand. We're going to get through it. Don't let your kids see you fall apart. Let your kids see you being pulled together because of your faith in God. Teach them that. Make that visible. As David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you." The answer to our problems is instilling the word in the hearts of our children. Folks, let me tell you something. You know this, but let me emphasize it again. What our children are being taught, not just in the schools, but on television, video games, by their friends, that the word is not really the word of God. It's just a book of collection of stories that people have collected over the years. They have no value other than nice stories, other than good moral lessons. That there is, God is just like an Easter bunny. He's just a fairy tale. He doesn't really exist. When they're being programmed like that all the time, we need to work even harder to teach our children that God is real. His word is inspired. It does have authority over our lives. Jesus is the Son of God. And hopefully you'll be back to see when I talk about His working in our lives. He's not some being that created the world and stepped out, but He's being that created the world and stayed in us and with us. We need to teach our children that because they're being taught the other things. And let me tell you, it's escalating. It's getting worse. More and more people are stopping their belief in God and in His Word. And more people are saying, there is no God. And more people are saying the Bible is just a collection of sayings, a collection of writings of people that lived in another time that don't apply to us today. We need to counter that, and we need to work very hard. Our children are taught just the opposite. So again, to change the world, you got to change the hearts. This month is Heart Awareness Week, Heart Awareness Month. I hope that you and I will always be aware of our hearts. As the writer of Proverbs says in Proverbs 4, verse 23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The old King James Version translates that. Be careful what you allow to go into your own heart, and be careful what you allow to go into your children's hearts. Watch what they play in the video games. Watch what they see on television. Watch the movies that they go to. Be observant of the books they're reading. And we need to do the same. We cannot lead our children where we're not going ourselves. Nor can we lead others where we're not going ourselves. So let's control our heart. And when we control our hearts, everything else falls into place. If you love God, everything else falls into place. This morning, if things are kind of out of focus for you, I would say, I'm not a betting man, but if I were, I'd lay odds that your love for God has faded somewhat. You've allowed other things to come into your life, and your focus has changed from God and from spiritual things to the world and to physical things. Maybe your job, maybe money, maybe your car. I don't know what it is, but it's not God. This morning you want to regain that focus. When you rededicate your life to pursuit of things that really matter, to eternal things. We want to give you the opportunity to do that and make that rededication. Well, this morning, if you've never dedicated your life to Christ, you've never allowed Him to come into your heart and begin to control your heart, control your life, will you do that this morning by confessing Him as being the Son of God, by repenting of your sins, by being immersed in water so the sins can be forgiven, so indeed your life can be cleaned up, so the Holy Spirit and Christ and the Father can come in and reside in your heart? Or this morning, if you're struggling, you are trying to make a decision about something, or you're going through a difficult time, you want us to pray with you, we'll be glad to do that. So if you have any need at all that we can address this morning publicly, will you come? Ask together. We stand and sing this song as an hour.